We're going to have a water baptism in the Gulf of Mexico on May 18th. And so I wanted to speak to you shortly, very shortly this morning, about the importance of baptism. And we believe that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. The Lord commanded us to be baptized. He effectively ordained it. He said that we should do it in a way, effectively, that makes it an ongoing practice of the church. And now baptism symbolizes effectively what has happened between us and God at the point when we've accepted God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Effectively, it is a visible demonstration of the new life we have in Christ Jesus. It is your public testimony. Now, baptism does not save you. And you can be a Christian without ever having been baptized. Let me make that clear. However, the Bible is pretty clear that those of us who claim to live for Jesus should be baptized. Time and again throughout the book of Acts in the Bible, people were getting baptized when they placed their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus himself got baptized to set the example for his disciples. Now, Jesus further instructed us as part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, to baptize new disciples. And the quote there is, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so we act just as Jesus did, and we do it by baptism with immersion. Now, I don't mean to be critical of other denominations or other churches that sprinkle. I don't mean to do that. I will just say that we as a church try to follow scriptures. We try to follow the early church. And in fact, the very name of this church, the gathering, the Naples gathering, is derived from the first century church, ecclesia, ecclesia in Greek, which is what they called themselves, the gathering. That's why this church is called the gathering. And so we baptize as Jesus was baptized. The word that's used there in Greek, which was how it was written, is baptizo, and it means to dip or immerse. It does not mean to sprinkle. Most scholars agree that this is the way that the early church practiced baptism. Sprinkling only came about later. Look at the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip came to him and gave him the gospel. Effectively, while he's got the gospel, as soon as he received it and accepted Jesus, he said, quote, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What occurs next is that they both went down into the water and he was baptized there. So baptism is effectively an expression of faith and only for believers, which is why we do not baptize infants. In this act, you are testifying to the world that you've accepted Jesus Christ, that you have a new life, and that you are linked forever with Jesus. If you have never been baptized in this way before, I encourage you to reflect on it, to pray, and I encourage you to walk as Jesus did in baptism. And I encourage you to do that as we will go to Loudermilk Park on May 18th at 9 o'clock at the pavilion, and we will baptize as many people who come forward to do this. And so baptism is important. It is an uncompromising command of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. It is a sacred expression of faith, a faith that unites you to Christ and his people and a particular church. And when we go down there on the 18th, I hope the shore is full of all people who will see, perhaps for the first time, what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're interested in being baptized, see Dr. Edie after church or at any time hereafter to do that, as we would love to baptize as many of you as possible. Now, before I begin my sermon, I just want to make one more mention of the information cards. You see it now in every seat in front of you. This is how we give information to you. So if you have not been getting the newsletter, I would ask you to fill this out and very neatly, the word is neatly, print your email address. Because some of you, when you get done with your email address, it looks like you're writing in Greek. And I know we're a First Testament church, but please. The point of it is be neat, put it in the metal box or give it to one of the ushers. And you will be able to get the messages, see the services, and find out everything that's going on in this church. Amen? All right, I'm going to begin a new sermon series today, and it's entitled, What If? What If? What if God has other plans for your life? What if God suddenly intersects your life? What if God suddenly speaks to you or convicts you? How do you react to that? What do you do? This is all about finding hope, you see, when life throws you the unexpected. And so what if God suddenly changes the direction of your life? When you look in the mirror, do you talk to yourself? Talk yourself out of doing something great that God wants you to do? Even when it appears that God wants you to go in a certain way? But what if God has other plans for your life? What if he wants to lead you to do something special? Would you respond in faith, or would you run in the other direction? If you think you might shrink from such a call, this message is for you, and you need to study the life of Moses. Now, Moses was an unlikely prospect for the Leadership Hall of Fame that's found in Hebrews chapter 11. The good news for us is that God did not search through the Hall of Fame to find candidates for greatness. That's how God is. God often starts with losers. Losers. I know he did that with me. Losers. Those with broken lives and downtrodden spirits. That is where Moses found himself the day he became aware of God's plan to use him to deliver his people, the Hebrew people, from bondage in Egypt. And so here he is, 40 years old, as the story unfolds in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. You'll see it on the screen. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now that was Moses, you see, acting in the flesh, taking matters into his own hands, and he makes a mess of his life. And effectively, to make matters worse, he is now guilty of murder. And so once this is found out by Pharaoh, Moses must flee, and he goes out and flees into the Midian desert, and he wanders like a nomad. And so what the point of this is that the only thing worse than waiting on God is wishing you had. Wishing you had. In this story, God will take 40 years to make a somebody a nobody, and 40 more years to make a nobody a somebody. How profound. And so the story continues with Moses, a guilty, broken man, sitting by a well out in the Midian desert. And there he meets a young woman who leads him to her home. And there, ultimately, he winds up marrying one of the daughters of the priest of Midian. He spends the next 40 years of his life tending his father-in-law's sheep, obscure and forgotten, living as a Bedouin shepherd. This is a significant fall from the former prince of Egypt, but God has a plan for his life. And how many of you may find yourself in this situation where you thought God would use you in some way, and whatever happened, the decisions didn't come, the opportunity didn't come, and now you're here and you're getting older and you're wondering what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you right now, God is not through with you. Take that to the bank. He is not through with you. I don't care if you're 70 or 80 or 90, and we have plenty of you guys here in this church, all right? He is not through with you. He has a plan for your life, and that's what this sermon is all about. Now, here he is. He's 80 years old, and 80 was old in those days. It's not like Naples. You know, in Naples, somebody dies at the age of 80, and what do you say? Whoa, what happened? I can't believe it. What happened? But 80 was pretty old back then, and so he sees himself finished and washed up, never imagining that God still has any plan for his life. And how many of us can identify with that? Here he is, this leather-skinned old man stuck in the remote desert of Midian. Who would ever think God will find me out here in the middle of these sheep in this sand? He has no doubt that the desert will be his final resting place. Nothing significant lies ahead for him except one day. One day. And on that special day, everything will change forever for Moses. It begins just like any other day. He returns to his monotonous routine, much like so many of our lives, and suddenly God steps onto the scene. Before we move on, we need to focus on three common mistakes people make when attempting to take life into their own hands, just as Moses did. First, we run before we are sent. We run before we are sent. There are times when we allow the intensity of our vision or our perceived call to shove us prematurely into our own agenda and not God's agenda. Moses felt the need to act. He felt it strongly and begin the process of delivering God's people from oppression. But it wasn't God's will, not in that way. God was not leading him to do that. He ran before he was sent, and the result was a disaster, a colossal disaster. Now, what happens next? Well, when that happens, most of us then retreat. Retreat. We retreat after we have failed. After we've made a major error, a mistake in our lives, our tendency generally is to retreat. We start to lick our wounds. We know we have made a mess of our lives. We can't believe that God is involved in this. And so our insecurity bursts into full bloom. It is during these times that we begin to doubt that God could ever use us again. Your shame may lead you to believe the chance for God to do you, and work with you is over. And I want to say to you, that's Satan doing that to you. That's not God. We all make mistakes of our lives. Third common mistake we make is we resist when we are called. And this was the case for Moses. God has a way of stepping in and surprising us. In his grace, he chooses to use us even after we have failed. God may be speaking into your life today at a time when you feel most unlikely or ill-prepared to serve him. It may be going on right now. Whatever the course of those feelings is, your inferiority will block you from receiving the full will of God. You need to hear God's voice. Don't let your personal inferiority rise up to block it. We must learn to resist that perceived inferiority. Now, Moses sat stalled in the desert for 40 years, tending the same flock of sheep. His skin was brown from the sun and weathered and hardened by the winds and the continual blast of desert wind. You can imagine what that was like. He's alone. He's washed up. He's out to pasture. He's long past his prime. He was an 80-year-old has-been. It's almost as if you could say, God, what happened? I was 40. I was full of life. I had power. And now you waited 40 years. Look at me. I'm a mess. I'm a mess. And now you're going to call me? And I want to say, yeah, that's what God does. Because you see, it's not your will. It's not your plan. It's God's plan. And this is where the real story begins. God took 40 years to make a has-been into something special. Now, something suddenly happened that captured his attention in the desert. And you'll see it on the screen in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up, however. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why this bush does not burn up. Now, in that unexpected moment, God stepped in. That is how it works. That is how God handles life. God does not make pre-announcements. He doesn't do that. This is his way. In the desert, bushes frequently burst into flame in the heat of the sun. It is likely that Moses had witnessed that event before. However, this was different because the bush was not being consumed by the flame. And that is what held Moses' attention and compelled him to inspect the bush. Once God had Moses' attention, he spoke. And make a note of that. God has to get your attention somehow, and be ready when he does that to you. There are times when God wants to stop us. So he takes us out of our typical routine. And in that mind-numbing routine of our lives, we often miss God's call. Moses was in for a major surprise. He heard his name, and let me do it like the movie. Moses. Moses. Pretty good, right? The voice came from the burning bush. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses must have felt utter amazement. Can you imagine after hearing his own name coming from the burning bush? Now out of nowhere, he hears his name. You see, it all happens one day when you are least expecting it. He will call your name for service in some way. None of us may ever actually hear God speak in an audible tone. But in Moses' day, because the Bible was not complete, God spoke to his servants in dreams or through appearance by angels supernaturally. I can tell you that when God called me to preach so many years ago, I'm sitting there praying in a darkened church with 2,000 seats, and I audibly heard in my mind when a handicapped young teenage woman came in to that class and was asked to be part of a Sunday school class, and she said, oh, yes, I love Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. And when I heard those words, I can tell you I distinctly heard in my mind, you see, John, I never once heard you say those words publicly about me. That was it. My life would never be the same. You understand? It would never be the same because I knew that I'd been called by God to publicly pronounce the gospel of Jesus Christ. And nothing would be the same. Nothing would be the same. I would walk away from the practice of law because I've been called to something greater. And that's what God does. He will do it for you when you listen and are open. And he did it. Today, God may bring to your mind. You see, this is how God may act. He may bring to your mind some sermon point or you some godly friend. Or perhaps you'll hear his voice through a song that you heard. There's so many ways that God speaks to us. And in those moments, he reveals his plan for you to do something great, something special for the kingdom. And so God then spoke to Moses from that bush. And it says there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, "Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Go. 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 I'm 80 years old. I can't even remember where I parked the sheep. Look at me. I'm a mess. Go. Go. Now, resistance, you see, it's a classic case of resistance by a reluctant servant, really, because of perceived inferiority. And you know what? We're all like that. Oh, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough theology. I can't go. What are you doing? And it comes from our belief, you see, that we know the situation better than God does. We're happy to have God take care of these situations for us. We just don't want to be his primary instrument. We think that we know better than God, all right, as to what is required for the job. And I say this to a church that is quite mature. The best 10 years of your life may still be ahead. And I mean it. I still be ahead. Like Moses, you have mounted, you see, a calculated resistance against God's clearly stated will for you and your family. You know, I did the same thing when God called me. One of the reasons why I had never really stepped out to preach, even though God had given me a gift of being able to speak, was because I never perceived myself as holy enough. You're not holy enough. What will people say? They saw me in court. They saw me rip people apart. What will they say when I get up and try to preach the gospel? You're not as holy as your grandfather. You're not as holy as your father. And you see, Satan does that to keep you buried in your seat. Because here is the truth. Nobody is holy. You understand? Nobody is holy. And once you understand that fact, that God is calling you to do something, then you step up and do it at his will. And so this is the point. We resist. Moses made no exception of it. He was good at resisting. He was really good at making excuses. He was well educated to do that. He responded effectively with four common excuses for resisting the call of God. First, I don't have all the answers. You know that. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose," it's always suppose, isn't it? "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" As if that would have been a question. What is his name? Well, human nature tries to convince us that we can't go, we can't do unless we have all the answers. We simply cannot perceive God's plan for us. This is absolute false. At this point, Moses, you see, considered himself the most important factor in this equation. It was all about him. Isn't that really the way it is? It's all about us, isn't it? It's all about us. And that's the core of our resistance. When you are still critically important to yourself, your fear of losing face will ruin you. You are afraid of hurting your reputation. How about that? Really, how about that? And here's this guy out in the middle of the desert with a bunch of sheep. He's worried about his reputation. What will people say? What will people think when suddenly they see you moving forward for the kingdom of God? You're afraid of being ridiculed. Yet God is undeterred by such responses. Undeterred. His response to Moses was crystal clear. You see it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Oh, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I am has sent me to you. That poignant response covered everything. The only answer he needed was God himself. Say his name and everything else will fall into place. And so when God chooses you to do something great, our response should not be about me, but rather about him, Such an approach really provides courage and confidence like nothing else. Yet Moses was not through resisting with excuses. It was not good enough as to what he had heard. He then said, well, I do not have their respect. He indicated that they would not believe him or listen to him. What was Moses worried about? He was worried about himself, his own dealings and self-respect. And he was worried about how the Israelites would view him. God responded with multiple demonstrations of his power. And this is what happens when you step out and do what God calls you to do. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. I love God. It's not, you would think the snake was enough. But God is making sure you're covered. Take your hand, put it into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was effectively leprous. Leprous. It became as white as snow. And God said, now put it back into your cloak. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was fully restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. You see, when God calls you, he stands beside you and he lifts you up. And he will be with you. And that's one of the things that I've learned in my life. When I stepped up to serve God, every step of the way he was with me when I honored him and adopted my life to what he wanted. So why did God go through this elaborate demonstration? He did it to convince Moses, you see, that he would have everything he needed once he stepped out in obedience. The Lord's answer was just go. Just go, take your staff and stand back and watch me work. It's not about you, Moses. It's about me. You'll have all my power with you when you step up. And God speaks that same truth to us today, especially when he chooses you to do something great. He provides unlimited power to do what he asks. Now, here's the thing. Look, I want you to recognize this, that God may call you to do something in your family. God may call you to do something with a personal relationship. God may call you to do something in church. God may call you to advance the kingdom of God in some way you never expected. But stand ready to hear God call you, because he will call you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what the excuses you have in your life. Be ready to hear the call of God. But here's the deal. Moses is still somewhat unconvinced. And so he raises another concern with God's plan. Frankly, what I find astonishing is he's sitting here talking to God like this. Oh, I can't go. I can't do it. No, I'm too dumb. I'm too old. I can't. Can you imagine talking to God like this? I would sit there and be dumbstruck. I wouldn't even be able to speak. I don't think any of us would, but he's doing it. And so now he tells God he's tongue-tied. I can't speak. I stutter. You're calling the wrong guy. And God dismissed the issue by saying, I will be with you as you speak. God completely dismantled the foundation of Moses' fear. I made you the way you are, Moses. I made you that way. God ordained everything about Moses, even his disabilities. And all of our objections lose their power in the face of God. He made us so that he can be powerful in and through us. You see, I had to learn it wasn't about me. It wasn't about perceived holiness. It wasn't about the fact that people would remember what I did in court and how I wrecked people in court. Instead, it will be about the power of God to walk with me as I lead people to Jesus Christ. You understand? It's no different for you. It's no different for you when you step out. The Lord does not need anything special from you or me. He doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need your recommendation or your self-assessment. And so what happens when we get stuck doing all that? We will miss often the call of our life. Here's the point. Often part of God's call on us is to give us greater faith, to deepen our faith and trust in him. Moses' response was not so much humble as it was disobedience. You understand the difference? This was not humility. It demonstrated a gross lack of faith. When you know for sure that the Lord is speaking to you, and you do not take him at his word, you are crossing a line. That is disobedience. Moses needed to learn this lesson. So no matter how old you are, never believe that God is finished doing great things through you. It does not matter whether you're battling depression or you're in a difficult relationship. God may still use you to do something special and great for the kingdom of God. He wants to demonstrate his limitless power through you and bring glory to him and his name in the process. You need to embrace the truth from the story of the life of Moses. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, as usual, wrote poignantly on this theme. At the close of his ministry, he wrote these words to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his servant, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's the testimony of our brother Paul. And what a great testimony it is today for what God can do for you. Don't worry about where you came from. Don't worry about what you did. Don't worry about what people are going to say and what the accusations are. If he's calling you to do something, step up and do it. Do it, because he will be there with you and he'll lift you up. and he'll embrace you. Look at what the book of Hebrews says about the life of Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 24, the Hall of Fame in that chapter there of faith. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. He left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And so here's the thing. Ultimately, he would take 3 million Hebrew people out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. He would walk with them. He would serve God. He would lift God up, even though every day would be a test. And so here is the practical of this message for you. God is going to call you to do something, something special, some work. It might be in your family. It might be in this church. It might be for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Do not deflect when you get that call. Do not resist when you get that call, but instead mind this lesson well. And instead say to God, yes, Father, I am yours. I will walk with you. I will do of you as you have asked. I will serve you and walk you every day of my life, just as this 80-year-old wizened man did that day in the desert. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the example of Moses that you've given us, this great patriarch that walked in faith and served you, even though he had a million excuses. And so, Lord, I ask that the message resonate with us today. We have so many excuses in our life as to why we can't serve you. I ask you, Father, to put a wall down on us as to that, to bring us out and to recognize that when you call us, our job is to say yes, yes, and amen. I will walk with you, Lord. I will serve you. I will be with you just as every way you have called me to this. Anoint our people. Give them that recognition. Let them see with greater clarity how you expect us to act to advance the kingdom of God. Lord, I put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.